During the weekend, we've been hearing a lot of people's stories, which has just been amazing. Have you enjoyed hearing people's stories? And we're going to carry on today. So we don't normally have this many stories and testimonies on a Sunday, but so we will be hearing more testimonies today, just so people who have come today know what we've been doing this weekend. But I'm just going to whiz through the notices first. So the offertory is going to be coming round, and I'm just going to highlight a few notices for us. If you've got your notice sheet, for those of you who have got young children, on the 31st of October, St Mary's and St Michael's are joining together to do an alternative Halloween party, which is called Pumpkin Heroes, and it's going to be held over at the St Michael's venue. So I encourage you to get signed up to that, get your kids along to that if they're really wanting to do something on Halloween but don't want to get frightened or anything. Then I encourage, because we're going to be over at St Mary's celebrating life, St. Michael's, celebrating life and light over there. So do go to that. Christmas choir, I know it's early, but we're already signing up for that. We had a bit of karaoke last night, and some of you expressed some hidden talents. So do sign up for the Christmas choir if you're going to be interested in that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of. And also, on the way out today, I'll let you read through the rest of the notices, but on your way out today, there are some gift aid letters at the welcome desk. So I encourage you just to check through, see if you've got an envelope there with your name on it. So please grab it and take it home, because it's to do with gift aid. So we've had a wonderful weekend. We're not done yet. But I do just want to just take a moment to just thank a few people. Now, I can't thank everybody. I'm going to miss someone out. So I'm just going to do a blanket thank you to everybody who helped. But I just want to particularly say thank you to Julie, who was part of the planning team for the weekend. Zach, who handled all the finances of all money coming in left, right and centre. Zach kept that all shipshape for us. Lillian even popped in the week doing a little bit of admin for us, doing all your name tags and everything. So a massive thank you to all those people. But we do want to take this moment to say thank you to someone who's been the sort of bedrock of the whole event. And I just want to say thank you to Amanda. And can we just give her a massive clap and say thank you? Yeah, go. And Malcolm's just got a little gift for you. It is a nice gift. It's not the blueprint for the next weekend. And also the worship team who've put in so much time and energy for the weekend as well. Thank you so much. And the guys up on AV and PA, and just thank you, thank you, thank you. I think it's just really family mucking in and getting on together. So a massive thank you. We really had a great weekend. I'm going to publish some bands now. So I'm going to publish bands. We're going to pray for that couple. And then we're going to move on to some stories. So I want to publish the bands of marriage between TJ, Joseph, George, John, Asiak, single of this parish, and Gemma Michelle Kirk, single of this parish, who wish to be married at Holy Innocents High Beach by virtue of their qualifying connection with that church. If anybody knows of any reason in law why these persons can't be married to each other, then come and see one of the clergy on the door at the end. And this is the first time of asking. I wonder, is TJ and Gemma here today? No. Should we pray for them quickly for their preparations of marriage? So, Father, we lift up TJ and Gemma, and we ask for your presence to be close to them. I pray that you will start to build a strong foundation, that they might have a firm, lifelong marriage together. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. And also, before we move on, Karen's going to come and share her testimony. As a family, I think it's right that we pray for one of our brothers in Christ today, and that is Frank Curtis. He's in hospital. He's been quite ill all week, and he's very unwell currently. So Faye and Emma are with him at the hospital. So I think let's take a moment and let's pray for our brother Frank and for our sister Faye, as they're in a really hard time. So let's just take a moment. I'll lead us in prayer, but let's pray for Frank and for Faye. Father, we lift up our brother Frank and our sister Faye. And we ask, Lord God, for your presence to be so close. Father, we thank you that Frank has Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living within him. And Father, may he know your presence and your closeness. May he know your peace. And may he know your hand upon him. And Father, we pray for Faye and for Emma. We thank you, Jesus, that you say you are close to those who are brokenhearted. And Father, as they're in a place of brokenness and of fear and of anxiety, Lord God, we thank you that you are close. And I pray, Father God, that they will know the prayers and the presence of their family today. I pray that they will know that they have a whole family here, pouring out love, support for them. But Father, we pray for your outcome, for your way upon this whole situation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So do keep the family in your prayers over the course of this week. So Karen's going to come and share with us some of her testimony. Are you ready? I'm excited. Okay.
Well, yeah, for those who don't know me, I am Karen, and I'm married to Chris, and we've got a real celebration coming up because we've been married nearly a year, so it's really exciting. We've had a really amazing year, and we had a really lovely wedding in this church, and I'm just so grateful because we have had a really wonderful year, and I'm just so grateful that Chris has shown me a lot more of God's love, much more character of God's love through his sacrificial giving, and he's loving and he's seeing the best in me. And, you know, we're on a great journey together. We celebrate every month, actually, because we think we've got to catch up with everybody else. So we're actually on 11 celebrations. So I'm looking forward to that. I also have two wonderful children who are a joy to me. One's turning 20 and one's turning 24 very soon. And they really are a great blessing. They're both at uni in Southampton. One is studying fashion, and she just is so outrageous and makes me laugh. And the other day she came round and said to me, "Mum, I'm doing your nails." I've never had my nails done. Can't be bothered. But she insisted. Apparently I was going to enjoy it and I was going to really appreciate it. So I ended up with lots of glitter. Because it's Loughton, isn't it? And we have, you know, they just make me laugh. They just both do. And then there's Ben, who the other day said to me, he phoned me up, he was back in the summer, and said, "Mum, I'm going out to pray with a friend in Debden. Do you want to come? We're going to pray, we're going to stop people and pray for them." "Yeah, I'll come." So with another friend, jumped in a car, and what a blessing it is to go out on the streets, local streets, and pray with my son. And actually see him, watch him just going off and offering people prayer and praying for healing and whatever, and offering words of prophecy and all sorts. So I am really blessed. And it hasn't always been a bed of roses. So a few years ago, I thought I wouldn't ever marry again. I thought, no way did I trust myself to pick the right person, or that maybe I didn't deserve, actually, to have a really happy marriage. So I just thought, you know, that wasn't going to happen. So I was quite happy with me going on with God and the cat. And then Chris came along. But I'd had two very difficult marriages, two broken marriages already. And I just felt, when that comes along with shame a lot of the time. And it's interesting how we've heard from a lot of people that have talked about how mental illness can sometimes have a stigma to it, and how things are turning, and people in church are starting to realise we need to not shoot our wounded. We need to love our brothers and sisters. And the same goes with divorce. I actually stayed out of church for a while. I wasn't coming here at the time. I stayed out of church because I I was doing all right with God, but I did not want to actually be in, I was so vulnerable, I didn't want to actually bump into anyone that might actually make me feel judged. So that's a bit sad, but when I'm really pleased to say, when I walked into St Mary's, I've only met Grace with Grace, and I'm really grateful for that. And, you know, I've really felt loved and accepted for who I am. So that's a part of my journey, and I don't want to glorify anything the enemy's done in my life, because many of those years were full of pain and struggle, but I still, God was faithful, and I still served him, I still worshipped him, and I trusted him. I've got my Bible here that I can't read the words in this anymore. I'm nearly glasses, but this was my trusty Bible. And at times when I really struggled, I would memorize Psalms and just stand on God's word. Whom I have I in heaven but you? Since I have you, who else could I want on earth? And I tried my hardest to bring up my children in the best I could. And again, I stood on promises that he was going to fill my children with his spirit. I will pour out my spirit on your children and your children's children. So I just went for it with them. And God is so merciful and so gracious. And in his mercy and grace, he made me bump into Chris. And, you know, the mercy, we say mercy is him not giving us what we deserve. So Jesus has taken that punishment for us, what we deserve. And then grace is him giving even more abundantly than what we ever could deserve. And I really can say that I can see that goodness in God and testify to that. Well, going back to when I was younger, I wasn't always a Christian, weren't brought up in a Christian home. I actually became a Christian when I was 15. I'm 51 now, so it's reversed figures, 15. And it was quite interesting, because we thought we were a Christian family. We were christened, so we thought that meant you were Christian. Well, in those days, we used to say it was a Christian country, so that made us Christians. We went to weddings and funerals, and if we ever had a form to fill out, we'd put C of E when it's asked for religion. Well, we knew we weren't Catholic, so it must be C of E. That's all we knew. But I do remember as a really young child in infant school, so I would have been about 4, 5, 6, and we were singing hymns. We were singing hymns in school then, and that was a real privilege, because I knew the sort of, and had an awe for God that I didn't really know, but those really made a profound impression on me, those hymns. And I remember singing them and meaning them. God be in my heart, God be in my head and in my understanding. I just remember it. And so God is wooing us. But then there was a time when I had an RE teacher teach us in junior school who told us that the Bible wasn't true. It was all made up stories. And I was devastated, because even though I didn't know much about the Bible, I could still remember the day she told us that the Bible wasn't true. And teachers have a real powerful, powerful position, don't they? And their words, and they're so, they can impact children. But God is more powerful. So later on, I was in probably middle school we had then. I might have been about 13, and we were given a Gideon's Bible. I thought this was a treasure, so I would read it secretly under the bedclothes, because I thought it was also a bit childish, because that's what I'd been taught, I guess. But it was special to me, this Gideon's Bible. I've still got the same one. And then later, Youth for Christ came into our school in secondary school, and they gave the gospel message. Well, I just knew as soon as they gave the message, it was true, and it was what I've been waiting for. Never heard it before. And I couldn't wait to get to the meeting that they'd advertised where they were going to tell us more. So I went along with some friends. I was a little bit embarrassed to go up for the call at the front, so I didn't do that. But I was later at a party. It was a friend's sister's party. Most of them happened to be Christians. They seemed all very nice. I didn't really know, you know, they all went to church. And there was a discussion going on. And I joined in. And then someone, I was 15, and a 16-year-old lad said to me, "Oh, so are you a Christian then?" And at that point, it was like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I said, "No, I'm not. But I'd really love to become one. What do I need to do?" So I was the easiest convert in history, I think. So he told me, 16 years old, he told me to go home, and I think he told me to kneel on my floor, ask Jesus into my life, say sorry for all the things that I'd done wrong, asked Jesus into my life, and that, you know, that would be a different, it'd be a start of a new life for me. Well, I was so excited, I couldn't wait to get home. Don't know why we couldn't do it there and then, but that was what you did then. So I still remember kneeling on my floor. I grabbed my Gideon's Bible, and I got up from that floor after saying those prayers. I just went to bed. But those wonderful Christians encouraged me to go to church with them and to a really thriving, spirit-filled Christian youth group. And we had a lot of fun, and I learned, they discipled me. They really did. There was a young girl, now gone to be with the Lord, but she was only about 3 years older than me, and she met with me each week and went through the Bible. She, you know, 20-odd years old. She might have been 19. And that meant a lot to me. So it helped me on my journey. So before long, there I was leading Christian Union and then mum's groups. And I led a group with Ruth Johnsfield for many years. I don't think she's here this morning, but we had there was lots of us there with lots of little ones crawling around. But even through the pain and suffering, I was still sort of doing all those things and knowing, just trusting God's faithfulness. So where am I now? Well, now, about 5 years ago, my son, Ben, he came home and he said to me, "Oh, Mum, I've just found this wonderful course. And there's these passionate people. They go out on the streets. They love Jesus. They worship. They're just all sold out for God." And said, "You'd love to do this course, but you're not doing it when I do it. You can do it next year." So I thought, that's okay. I've been praying to meet such a group of people, because I'd look at the book of Acts and I'd look at the Bible and I think, I so wanted to be doing more and seeing God heal people, seeing his signs and wonders in the street and in the workplaces. So, and then he came back three or four weeks after that and said, "Mum, you really need this now, actually. You can come along." So I did. I started the course with Ben. I would sit at the front normally, he'd sit at the back, and he was 19 at the time, and I just really took in the teaching on how the goodness of God, you know, all the shame fell away. It was transformational, so much so that I now work there. I can't say I got it all together, and I was so actually blessed when Malcolm said he sometimes has to read his own book, because sometimes Chris says to me, "Now come on, Karen, you work for an organisation that's got supernatural in it, let's see if we, you know." But actually we're a work in progress, aren't we? And, you know, we're stepping out, we're going in the right direction, and all I can say is that I will go where he wants to take me. But just share some lessons I learnt along the way, if I've got time. One of them, major one, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important, the power of forgiveness, and seeing the gold in people, living a life unoffendable. And I'm sure that's something that's really been, you know, got me to help me with my character to get through the stuff to where I am now. And that my past does not determine my future. Whatever we've gone through, we can start afresh today. And God has got a great plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8, 1:28. All things work together for the good of God, those who love him. I can truly say that they are true. And I tend to quote speak out lots of declarations. So whenever I'm going through anything, or even when I just want to walk from here to the station, wherever it is, I will declare God's promises. So I'll speak out, "You are a good God." I'm not going to base what I believe about you from my experience. I'm going to base it on the word, and I'm going to see things come about. So I will declare so many things, like my prayers are powerful and effective. It says so. So I'm going to believe it. My God is a good God. And it goes on. And I dismissed the lies of shame. If I'd stayed in the place of thinking I wasn't good enough, that my past mattered so much that I couldn't actually do what God wanted me to do, then I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. And I get the opportunity right now to do crazy things, such as there's a time when we were giving out chocolates down the street at Whitechapel, where I work. And we were giving them out to the businesses. And we were going door to door. So we'd been to all different ones. We'd been in the betting shop, been everywhere, blessing people, offering prayer. And I knew that the next one was a gentleman's club. And all the girls with me didn't. But they wandered in, and I thought, okay. So I followed them in. And it was quite shocking for people, for us, who've not been into a place like that. But we walked in, we got in, and we offered chocolates to these girls. And then the 7 foot tall, 7 foot wide security guard came along and said, you're not meant to be in here, and ushered us out. But we went back because my heart broke over that situation. I came out and wept. So I thought, what more can we do? I can't just leave that. So we bought some flowers, roses. We cut them all up and took in loads. We prayed over them, prayed for favour that we'd get in again, and we took them back in. First of all, we had a bit of a, you know, discussion at the door. And then the manager inside came out and said, no, let them come in. They can give the roses to the girls. And we've gradually grown favour with this gentleman's club. He now says, you don't even have to bring things in. Just come in because the girls love your hugs. And we've taken in gift bags and all sorts. And we're just building a relationship with them. So there's these things that I wouldn't have thought I could do something like that. I wouldn't even have bothered. I would have probably, I don't know, I wouldn't have stepped out. And there's so many opportunities I've had to minister to people, even though I haven't got it all together. But it's a life of abundance. And there's two things that I think keep us from this life of abundance. One is actually thinking we're not good enough, believing the lies of the enemy. Oh no, you know, you've done too many things wrong. People have done too many wrong things to you. You're not worth it. That's complete rubbish. It's all lies. And the other one is being caught up with the comforts and the materialism of our culture. Because they distract us so much. They actually keep us from a satisfying life with God. And they're some of the lessons I've learned over the last few years. And just to keep joy, whatever happens, to keep my joy on. I think that's probably enough to share. Thank you.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. And if anybody has been touched by anything of that, then I encourage, grab Karen in the coffee break, and she'd love to chat with you more through what she's learned on her journey. So over the course of this weekend, we've had people sharing testimonies, so their life story. But we've also had people come and share about things that they do be outside of the church. Because believe it or not, we do more than come here on a Sunday, don't we? People get up to things in the week. So we've heard all stories of what people have been up to. So I'm going to invite Debbie Lake. She's going to come up first and share about what it is to be at Davenant. So she's going to come up for us, and then Maggie's going to come and share.
What I was asked to do was to speak about being a teacher and a Christian teacher. So to all those teachers in the room, I'm sorry about what I'm about to say, because this is my story and not necessarily yours. My passion was art. I'm an art teacher by trade. And it was the passion for art that drew me into teaching. I got my textiles degree when I was younger, and then I went in and got a postgraduate teacher training course, just to be safe. That's what Dad said, anyway. So I would have a decent salary opportunity if it didn't. I then went on into teaching and found my career and my call from God, and I'll tell you about that now. I also went on later and got an MA in education management. But my first few years in teaching in Camden in London were full of joy, of teaching children to appreciate the visual world, to be creative, and it was a real, real blessing. But it was also a shock, because as I settled into my career, the other responsibilities of being a teacher suddenly struck me, and it wasn't very long before, as a form teacher, I got in one Monday morning to find out a little boy who I'd said goodbye to on the Friday and expected in my form on the Monday had died. He'd died in a diving accident. They were barely young. I was barely much older than them at this stage. And I was expected to comfort them, give them hope in the face of death, and to lead them through the death of their friend. And standing in that funeral, I've never felt so unable to do my job. But the longer I've taught, and the challenges became more and more than my specialised subject. I could teach art. I loved teaching art, and I've never lost that love. But I recognised that teaching them to draw and the academics, whether it's English, maths or whatever, was not enough to satisfy their needs. I increasingly appreciated the value of my Christian upbringing and recognised, yes, art is lovely, but with the absence of God, it's meaningless. The kids, staff and parents' lives needed the significance of Christ in it, not just for life, but let's be honest, for eternity. As my career developed and government demands on teachers also developed, we're expected now to manage mental health issues, give moral guidance, support children through family breakups, give career guidance, mould students into positive citizens, whatever they look like, and most recently deal with gun and knife crime, and that's just by Monday morning. And I'm sure in the next few months we'll be solving Brexit, because that will be my responsibility, or at least the aftermath. I don't have the answers. I realise that education system, or actually the world systems, are inadequate. My children came from broken homes, had parents in prison, busy city parents who were not home until all hours, poor homes, drug and drink fueled homes. Some came from wonderful homes with doting families and caring parents, but they all, in the main, lacked God. They had no understanding or even an expectation that God could, would, or should impact their daily lives, and that he wanted to step into their routines, darkness and all. I realised I needed to give them something more than a Salvador Dali picture or a Van Gogh, however much I love them. I had the privilege of a Christ-centred upbringing. This was when I was beginning to value it and see what it actually meant. Now, God was calling me to share it with others. But I taught in a very liberal, left-wing school in Camden. I couldn't share God. I could be sacked. I'd certainly offend. But nevertheless, that's what he was asking me to do. I didn't do it at that school. I was too nervous. I was only 4 years into my career. But in my previous school, the second school I went to, I began with fear and trembling to introduce prayer meetings for staff. I began to take assemblies in a very multicultural school with Sikhs, Muslims and Hindus. And I've got to say, I did expect a rap on the knuckles at least, or the imam coming to see me on a Monday morning, because I was telling them about what Christ meant to me. But to my surprise, both the imams, the parents and everybody were very grateful that I was being open about faith. Eventually, I plucked up courage and we took mini bus loads to Soul Survivor in Watford. That was quite an experience. And introduced Christian unions. None of these things in my own strength, and none with a lot of confidence. It was then with surprise that God moved me to Davenant. I didn't believe in a Christian school. Yes, this is the deputy head of Davenant saying she didn't believe in a Christian school. I felt I had more impact, I would have more significance in a non-church school. And can I say, it wasn't an easy move or a decision that I made. When I moved there, it was quite a change. I expected this Christian community to be over and above outstanding education. I expected so much more Christian activity, more of God, more church input, less problems. I should have known better than that, shouldn't I? I do warn the vicars when I turn up at their church that problems follow me. It was worse, in a way, than a non-faith school for me to witness. But because the gospel wasn't new, it was part of the furniture. They knew they were over-familiar with it, if anything. I was disappointed, and I questioned God. Whilst praying to God, God reminded me of how hard it was for me as a child, even in the blessed upbringing I had, to actually become a Christian for myself. And then I began to realise why I was there. It was more difficult, in a way, for these children to come to God on their own, for their own faith, than it was for the non-Christians, who it was absolutely new stories for them. And what I did experience was that not all Christian experiences were like mine, as blessed as mine, or as deep-rooted as mine. Davenant's motto is to nurture mind, body, and spirit, but without God, they can't do it. And I can honestly stand here with colleagues of mine sitting towards the back. We can't do it without God. We need the reality of salvation to be lived in full view of these children. And that was his next challenge for me. Talk about vulnerability, and Malcolm was talking about this on Friday night. He asked me to be vulnerable. He asked me to share the hard side of my life with my children. My thoughts in my head were, does a deputy head do that? Will I be sacked? Will they think I'm weak? And the colleagues sitting at the back will know that there are some colleagues that that wouldn't go down well with. We're meant to be a grammar school, after all, and stiff upper lipped. But nevertheless, that's where I was led. I shared about my divorce, my financial difficulties, the death of my mother over the years. Not in great detail. But it allowed me to demonstrate what God had meant to me. And the kids could see me on a daily basis and can see me on a daily basis, knowing that Mum died in February, knowing Mum died at the half term, and I'm back in school on the Monday. Why? Because God strengthens me. And that's what God called me to and calls me to on a daily basis. It's not easy. What does it look like then, when we're trying to do school with God? Wherever possible, to live out the ethos. Going above and beyond. And some parents don't like that when I've got a difficult student and I'm not getting rid of them. Holding on to students as long as we can. Supporting parents and staff beyond the expected. Being tough on students. Being tough on parents. You really don't want to come into my office with a problem. Because I will challenge you if you're arguing with your wife in front of your children. I will challenge you if you're drinking in front of your children. Why? Because they're vulnerable. Working with churches, Christian organizations when possible, and bringing the reality of Christ into their lives. Got three stories for you that I will say very short stories. There's one parent, and I will not name her or I'll be dead. School had got to a stage where nobody'd answer the phone to her. They would hide if she was walking up the drive. She was fighting tooth and nail for two very challenging sons. And there'd been a big commotion on the Friday. And guess who was meeting her on the Monday? I got into my office early. I knelt on the floor. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to descend on that room. And then I got those words, she's coming up the drive. Strangely, head and second deputy disappeared from sight. And I went to meet her at the door. And she was red in the face before she'd even got through to my office. And I'm thinking, Lord, on you alone can this rest. She walked into the office and it was as if she'd come through a shower, a waterfall. She got through, she sat down, she burst into tears, and that was it. And I prayed with her, and we dealt with the situation. That wasn't me, but that was the power of God. When I first got to Davenant, I was really struck by the need of girls. They were able girls, but they were unadventurous. They were sort of, sorry about this, but quite Essex in their character. They wanted to find a football husband. And talk about sparkly nails, that didn't even compare. It was beyond. And I'm not that. And I met a lady called Kate Coleman, who's a wonderful black preacher. And I met her in Restore on the Sunday, and I told my very disillusioned headmaster on the Monday, she's coming. We're paying for her. I want her. And she came and did, for the first time, a mother and daughter evening, because that's where I needed. I needed the challenge. And I watched as this woman unlocked hard girls who had turned their lives against God. And she turned them around. She didn't. The Holy Spirit turned them around. And mothers and daughters who sat opposite each other because they wouldn't sit in the hall together suddenly were hugging, and their relationships were restored. That's the power of God. And when you get gifts for permanently excluding children, you know you've done something right, or God has, because when you're throwing a child out of school, for all the right reasons perhaps, to have parents then turn around and say, actually, you've done this well. That's God. So I can't do the job on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. I need a team of staff with me who know. And our Christian staff are growing. The prayer meeting is phenomenal. But my dreams and my passion, that's what I was asked to speak about, is a Christian community raising children, first and foremost, to know the love of God, and then to develop academically, socially, emotionally to their full potential. Don't get me wrong, I am out for outstanding education. But we can't do that alone. And that takes parents prioritizing their children's knowledge of God over everything else. Parents, staff, and students grasping that a well-rounded child is more than A stars or the new nines, eights, and sevens. And it takes the Christian community getting involved in nurturing and being available, emotionally vulnerable, and personally to these children. It isn't easy serving a Christian community. It's harder than serving a non-Christian community. It's been the best of times. It's been the most hurtful of times. When a complaint comes in, it's usually from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not doing it just for the pay, believe me. You're not doing it just for the pay. What my colleagues with me are doing, the Christian colleagues with me, we're doing it for the love of God. And you feel so much more responsibility than you ever did before, and inevitably hurt by some of those circumstances. But when you see the Spirit moving among young people, or a child comes to your office and asks your advice after they've been baptized and they're finding it hard on the Monday morning, and you get to pray with a parent over an issue, and you see God move, what a job. I won't swap it with yours for anything. God calls me to be poured out for him. I don't like that. I'm tired, absolutely shattered on a Friday night. I go above and beyond. I will say yes to most things that my headmaster gets annoyed with me. But I'm being poured out for God, and that's wonderful. So to list the qualifications at the beginning, I just need to add one. And this is the most important. And that's to serve God with all my being. So what happened in my career? A passion for art became a job. Then it became a career. Then it became a vocation. And eventually, a passion to demonstrate and communicate the reality of Christ and to be vulnerable for saving of souls. That's what my job means to me.
It's amazing. Thank you, Debbie. And before Maggie comes up, I just wondered, just turn to your neighbour and it's 20 to 12. What will you be doing this time tomorrow on your usual Monday? And just turn to your neighbour and let them know what you'll be doing this time tomorrow in your ordinary everyday life. What would you be up to? Brilliant. I'll be open this time tomorrow. I'll be making a shepherd's pie for lunch club. Hopefully not a burnt one. But we're going to have Maggie come and share now about her passions.
Thank you. Hi. Sorry to cut short the daydream for tomorrow's lunchtime activities. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Maggie, and I've been asked to talk about the journey that God's kind of brought me through, that's ended up in me doing a PhD at the moment. So I'm only 2 weeks into the PhD, and the general subject is medical education, which is pretty much every and anything to do with training doctors. And it's something that I never expected to do. If you'd asked me 5 years ago, Maggie, do you think you might want to do a PhD? I'd be absolutely not, would have been my response, because it just wasn't the kind of thing I was thinking about. It wasn't what I thought I was interested in. But God has got a sense of humor, hasn't he? And he does sort of have a way of just... taking you down a journey that you don't expect. Anyway, but as a brief background, I myself am a medical doctor. I qualified about 14 years ago, and I studied in London, and I met my husband, Dave, in my final year of medical school, although he's not a doctor. And university was great. So it was long. It took 6 years. But I had become a Christian early in life. I became a Christian when I was six. And as a teenager, my Christian life was kind of up and down. My commitment to God was varied. But when I went to university, I remember I made a real decision to really follow God and really go for it with my faith. And that was brilliant. I'm so glad I decided that. And God was definitely with me. So university was absolutely great. But qualifying and then becoming a doctor, that was quite an interesting time. And I know that there are some doctors in the room. I don't know if your experience was the same, but the transition from being a medical student to becoming a doctor is huge. And I would certainly say that in those days, I think it's getting better now, but I think not perfect, but that nothing really prepares you for that. And I think it's probably the same for a lot of walks of life, you know, when you've studied for a long time and then you go into the workforce. It was a real shock to the system. And don't get me wrong, I absolutely loved it. I still do. I love it. I loved suddenly using all the knowledge and the skills that I'd spent 6 years learning to help patients, and I really enjoyed what I was doing. And as a doctor, you're always learning, so you know, learning new skills and things like that was brilliant. But at the same time, suddenly I was working long shifts, working weekends, working nights. Dave and I got married a year after I qualified, so suddenly I'm a married woman and I'm trying to, you know, be a good wife, but also to having this really intense job. And within the job as well, there were so many pressures. So there were, there's the pressure to be perfect, to never get anything wrong. And again, don't get me wrong, as a doctor, I strive for excellence, and we all do. You want to do the best for your patients. You want to make sure you're making the right decisions. But I think people often forget that doctors are human beings. We can make mistakes. And, the situation should be that as a junior doctor, you're always supported so that you are learning. And if you do make mistakes, they're not the serious mistakes because you're checking things with your seniors. But it's not always like that, unfortunately. Resources are stretched. Junior doctors sometimes have to be making big decisions on their own. So there were those kinds of pressures. And I found particular situations quite stressful. So, sometimes if someone's very, very unwell and, if their health is really, their life is hanging in the balance, there's lots of things you might have to do as an emergency to try and make sure that you help them get better. And as a very junior doctor, I found that hard. I found that it was such a pressure, but, having to deal with that, I didn't feel as prepared as I would have liked to. But God was really gracious, and I think that, as I went through, God really helped me to grow and to learn about how to come through those situations, how to get support when I needed it, and just to sort of settle into the career. And then as time progressed and I was becoming a bit more senior, you start to decide on what you know, path you want to go through as a doctor, you want what specialty you want to focus on. And that seemed to coincide with when Dave and I decided we wanted to start a family. And again, that raised a whole load of new challenges as to, well, what specialty do I choose? What's that going to mean for my life? What's working life going to look like? Can I keep working at this capacity if I had little ones? But again, during all that time, continue to lay things down before God. And Dave and I decided that I would go down the sort of community medicine route and become a general practitioner. Even though that wasn't really my passion, that wasn't what I was, you know, what I really wanted to do. I wanted to stay in hospital medicine. But anyway, we decided that actually that was a logical thing to do. And we we prayed about it. And I applied for that sort of pathway. And I also applied for hospital medicine. And again, I would say in God's grace and favor, there was a whole lot of things that happened around that time that actually meant that the door to general practice got shut, but the door to hospital medicine was opened. And it was very unexpected, wasn't what we thought would happen, but actually that led me to do a specialty that I was really, really passionate about. And I'm specializing in gastroenterology, which is the digestive system. I won't go into it now, don't worry. And if you do have any questions about your digestive system, yes, you can come and ask me. It's absolutely fine. But as I became more senior, I realized that I had a real passion and a real heart for the more junior doctors who were coming through, who had just qualified or were just a few years in, and who were going through exactly the same things I went through when I started, you know, finding the job really hard, you know, the shock to the system that you're suddenly, you have all these jobs to do, nobody's really kind of prepared you for it, you have all, your life is going on and you might have other interests, but how do you incorporate it with this, you know, this big job that's taking over your life? And as a doctor, you're always learning. There are loads of exams. After you've left medical school, you have to study for them, but you don't get that much time off for that. And, you know, there's just so many things. And I had such a heart for the early junior doctors. And I found myself naturally just giving them advice and telling them about my experience, and especially those who wanted to start a family or might want to work part-time, because I ended up working part-time after I had my kids. And at the same time, I was really interested in teaching. So teaching medical students, teaching junior doctors, and the two sort of kind of went hand in hand. And that ended up resulting in me doing a medical education qualification, so a master's basically, and I was doing that part-time on top of everything else. Just in case any doctors in the room think about doing that, I really wouldn't advise it. It's so hard. It was so hard. But God is really gracious, and he created opportunities. He, I believe, gave me the capacity to just have the ability to incorporate that even intellectually, because you just feel, you know, for those of you who, you know, who do work, it's just so, your mind is so occupied with all the things of life and your job, and then if you're trying to study on top of that, it's so hard. But I really feel that God in his grace made it possible and opened up opportunities for me. So towards the end of my master's degree, when I'd started, it was a three-year process. When I started, I thought, well, okay, this is brilliant. I really enjoy this. This is really interesting. I'm going to do it for 3 years, and then I've got my master's, and then that's it. And I can be this qualified teaching person and maybe do some teaching of medical students. But actually, towards the end of that, I started to find that actually I was very interested in the research side of things, because I could see how that could impact on some of the research that happens in medical education, impacts on how medical students are taught, and you can actually make changes there, impacts on how doctors are trained, and you can make changes there. And I thought, well, actually, I have this thing where I'm not that, you know, happy about some of the things that junior doctors, the way they're trained, and it could be better. And I've got this experience now of medical education, and I've sort of learned a bit about it, and I also got to do a bit of research during my master's, and I was thinking, well, maybe I should think about taking this further, but oh no, that means a PhD. I don't want to do a PhD. But then I started talking to people in my department, asking questions. Over a two-year period, I was kind of, you know, looking and testing and speaking to people and finding out whether this was the right thing to do or not. And it has resulted in me enrolling. So I enrolled two weeks ago, and I'm 2 weeks in. And the research that I'm looking at really focuses on the things I've talked about. So junior doctors training, and especially those who work part-time. And that's just the way it's all worked out. So I definitely feel like God's brought me on this journey, and I just wanted to finish with a verse from the Bible, which is James chapter 1, verse 17. Now, I'm paraphrasing because I haven't got my Bible with me, but it says something like, every good and perfect gift is from God above, who is the Father of lights, and he doesn't change like shifting shadows. That's definitely a paraphrase. I know it's not exactly like that. But I really believe that all the interests and passions and gifts that I have, all the interests and passions and gifts that we all have, are they're from God. I think that the interest in medicine and becoming a doctor, the opportunity to do that, because it has been a privilege and a real blessing to do that, those are all gifts from God. I think the ability to have done a master's during a very busy time in my career and my family life, that was a gift from God. And I think the opportunity now to do a PhD, the passion and the desire I have to see an improvement in how junior doctors are trained, all of that, I think, are gifts from God. And he is faithful. I think throughout this whole journey, it's been a very long time coming to this point. God has been there the whole time. And he just doesn't change. He is faithful. We can continue to rely on him. So do pray for me, because this is only the beginning of a PhD. I need to finish it. I don't know exactly what God's going to do after that. But I know that where I'm studying, which is UCL, which is where I did my undergraduate degree, is a university that its tagline at the moment is London's Global University, which is true. It's so diverse. I love it. And it's an excellent university. But for those of the historians amongst you, you will know that UCL used to be called the Godless University, because it was one of the first universities to accept people who were not from the Church of England, who wanted to study to get a degree, as Oxford and Cambridge used to. And they're kind of proud of that heritage of being the Godless University. But actually, I want to see UCL as the God-filled university, and there are Christians there, but I really have a heart for the department where I'm studying, and I really want to see God move, and I don't know exactly what he's going to do. I know that I'm not the most confident person when it comes to evangelizing and things like that, but I just know that God has brought me here, so do pray for me, do keep me accountable. I'm just really excited to see what God's going to do through this PhD, and I think that's it.
Thanks, Maggie. Thank you. So if you have any digestive questions, go and speak to Maggie. Julie, do you want to come and bring our reading? If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to open it to Mark 8, 34 to 37. So Mark 8, page number 1012. Sorry.
So the reading is from Mark 8, 34 to 37, and as you can see, it's on page 1012 in the Church Bibles. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?"
Okay, shall we stand for a moment, because we've been sitting? Stand up, have a stretch. We won't be too much longer, don't worry, so just chat to the person next to you, find out how they're doing, what they enjoyed about all of that. And okay, let's take our seats. What we'll do is I'm going to speak for about 10 minutes and then we're going to take communion together. Is that okay? Good. So, as you know, this has been quite different today. We've heard lots more stories than we normally do, but haven't they been great? Really, really good. I've loved the whole weekend where we've shared. I think 16 people have shared throughout the whole weekend. seminars and sharing together, and it has just brought such blessing to us. Thank you. And I know that so many more people could share. But I just want to focus on this passage this morning, and the theme is we are disciples. We started out Friday night talking about we're worshippers from Revelation chapter 5, where it says to him who sits on the throne. And it's good that God is on the throne. In all the situations people have been sharing about, our God is still sovereign. He's on the throne, and we can always turn to him. And then on Saturday, we spoke about we are family, and how we're to love in more than just words and talking, but actually love in actions and in truth. We also spoke about we are servants, and how the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this morning, just for a few moments, I just want to focus on this thing of we are disciples. And in this passage, in Mark chapter 8, it says, he calling the crowd to him, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple, which is a great phrase. I mean, Jesus sometimes speaks in parables and in hidden things, but actually, he's just going to speak really openly and clearly now. And I hope that perhaps this morning we would say, I do want to be your disciple. So what's next? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The remarkable thing is I find that we're most free when we're actually most obedient to Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that has come through some of the stories we've been hearing. And so there's been some brilliant themes coming through. And one of the themes also is this theme of God using us in our weakness and in our brokenness, and how God loves us and still works through us. It's a miracle, isn't it? All of us, how God blesses us in our brokenness. But there's also this truth here that we're actually most free when our lives are submitted to God. And when we say, Jesus, I want to obey you. Jesus, my life is for you. My identity is in Christ. In Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that's from the law, but through faith in Christ. That's what we want. And this freedom, our culture tells us that freedom comes through self-fulfillment and sort of self-actualization. And this kind of Disneyfication of the church, where it's like, follow your dreams and do what your heart tells you and all those sorts of things. Actually, it's do what Jesus calls you to do. Live for Jesus. We're Jesus-centered people. Jesus-centered, not self-centered. Jesus is what we need. And the most freedom comes the more we obey him, the more we trust him, the more we surrender to him. And this thing about denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, is just about surrendering to Jesus. It's what Carolyn spoke about a few weeks ago, giving your yes to God. And often it is in the unremarkable things of life. Most of our lives don't have massive drama in them all the time. Tremendous amounts of things going on. Most of our lives are taken up with the unremarkable, ordinary things of life. And how Jesus wants to saturate that part of our lives, and for us to say, Lord, I want to be your disciple, and so now let me submit, let me come and surrender, let me say, Lord Jesus, take the reins, take the driving wheel of my life, be in control, Lord God, you lead me, Lord Jesus, whether I'm a teacher, a doctor, whoever I am, would you lead me, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. You show me what you want for me. And Jesus calls us not to be perfect, but to be wholehearted. Jesus said here, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's not just about when we feel like it. It's not just about fulfilling our dreams. It's about saying, Lord Jesus, what's your dream in my life? What do you want for me, Father God? And if we're honest, I don't know if you ever read this passage and thought, you know, so you get to the bit, whoever wants to be my disciple, sounds good, they must deny themselves. And it's like, oh no. Oh, does it have to be that way? Does it have to? That just sounds negative, doesn't it? It sounds like, oh, God's going to spoil everything. That, you know, that's almost what it sounds like, doesn't it? Because our culture tells us, in order to be free, do it your way. But friends, this is the key message here today. It's God's way. Are we living God's way? Not perfectly, but wholeheartedly. Are we living God's way? Do we pursue Him? Do we want more of Him? Whoever wants to be my disciple, and I hope we do, and to be a disciple is to be a learner of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, one who's saying, I want to be close, I want to imitate Jesus. And in Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. When we deny ourselves, it's actually because there's a greater love that's come into our life. The first love is not for yourself. The first love belongs to Jesus. And it's the greater yes. It's a greater yes to say yes to Jesus. Because Jesus is my first love. That's what Jesus says. Come back to your first love. The first love is Jesus. And even though that's why denying self is not negative, it's actually wonderful. Whenever I've followed myself, that's usually when it becomes negative for me, I have to say. But I know that in my experience, when I'm seeking to obey Jesus, is actually when I'm actually happiest. Things might not be going well, but I've got peace that passes understanding. Peace in a storm, peace in a trial, peace in a difficulty, because you can have that peace. That's why peace that passes understanding makes no sense. It says it's peace that passes understanding. It's because we're following Jesus. And all the testimonies we've heard about have been testimonies of brokenness, but of wholeheartedness, where we're saying yes to God. Through the storm, through the trial, through the darkness, through the whatever the situation, I choose Jesus. I welcome Jesus in my attitudes, in my choices, in my decisions, in my interactions. As I say, we don't do it perfectly, but we keep going. We keep faithful. When we know we've messed up, we go back to Jesus. You know, and if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives us our sins and sets us on that road again of putting Jesus at the center. Whoever wants to be my disciple. And discipleship is simply following Jesus, learning of Jesus, turning up to grow, submitting to Christ, counting the cost. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's just like Debbie was saying, it's the things that God has done. It's not us, it's Him in us. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And to take up our cross is to put God first. Putting God first, keeping Him first. As it says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God just longs for that first place. He longs for that place. Turn our affections, set your affections, Colossians says, on things above, not on the things of earth. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if you think about your situation, as we've heard about different people's situations, what does it mean for us to be disciples tomorrow morning where you're going to be? What will it mean for you and me to be disciples of Jesus in the workplace, in your family situation, with neighborhood, in your neighborhood and community and street, to be a disciple of Jesus who says, Jesus, I choose you. I give my yes to you because I have a greater yes to you. The supreme love is a love for God and my neighbor. Someone once said, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And actually, as Jesus said, He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came and calls us now to be His learners and apprentices and disciples. And we follow the way of the cross that Jesus followed. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. He didn't say follow your heart. He said follow me. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Don't follow St. Mary's. Don't follow popular preachers. Follow Jesus. Follow him. Give your life to him. Let him take up the reins in the driving seat. Are we willing to say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, take whatever I've got to offer, Lord. And sometimes, and I really appreciated what Karen said, because often we struggle with that sense of confidence, Lord, I haven't got, and many people here today will feel, I haven't got anything to offer. But actually God says, look, whatever you've got, just let me take it. And God will come. And God will work. So deny yourself, it says, not just when we feel like it. Take up your cross, Jesus said. Emptied of self and filled with God is what Smith Wigglesworth, that's how he put it. And follow me. It's not, I'll do it my way, as the song says. I did it my way. No. Jesus says, follow me. And actually, what following Jesus is not. Following Jesus is not about us getting all we want and focused on ourselves. Because Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life, what's going to happen to them? If you focus on yourself, make that your main focus, you'll lose it. It's really clear from this passage in Mark chapter 8. Jesus is saying, if you make yourself your focus, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose what you actually want. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, in other words, if you give your life to God and put God first, no other gods before him, you'll save it. It's wonderful. He says, for me and the gospel. I worry today about the church at large, because the church around the nation today often puts the gospel on the fringe. It's almost like the gospel has been lost somewhere along the line. The gospel is at the heart of this. Jesus made the gospel right at the center of what it means to be a disciple. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised again. And he calls us to respond to that good news so we can be saved from God's wrath and come into the life of God. The gospel. And so Jesus says, if you lose your life for me and the gospel, you will find it. You will save it. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? In other words, this is high stakes. And this is not something like, oh, if you feel like it, see how it goes. This is something Jesus is saying. You really want to know how to get a life that is worth living, a life in God. Do you want to know how to save your life? Do you want to know how to lead your life and actually have the fullness of life? Jesus says, I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. He's actually coming to lead us into his God-saturated life, to give us God-filled personalities. But the way to do it is not to focus on yourself, but to focus on him. And that's the right way up of the kingdom of God. And Jesus knows all that we need, and he will meet us in that place. So Jesus is so important here. It's so countercultural. This is not the entertainment gospel. It's not the popularity gospel. This is the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. And that is the most wonderful news out. Don't let the culture tell you what to think. Let the word lead you. Let Jesus define it for you. He makes it really clear. The world will lead you down a broad road that leads to destruction. But Jesus, is anybody listening to go on the narrow road that leads to life? Because the narrow road is the way of saying, I'm going to focus on God, not myself. I'm going to deny self and take up my cross, which is Jesus designed it to be sacrificial. We may not like it. The flesh may kick against it. Jesus actually designed it to be sacrificial. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. This was not even popular then. A lot of people wandered off then and thought, we're not having this. I want to be entertained. I want someone to make me feel good. And Jesus says, no, it's about taking up your cross, denying yourself, letting God reign, letting Jesus be Lord, letting him, if we mean it when we say he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are we willing to let him reign and rule in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, interactions, and all the, in everything? And as I keep saying, wholeheartedly, not perfectly. Because one of the great themes of this weekend has been how we're brokenly following. And that's beautiful. That's wonderful. I feel so moved hearing people talk about the darkness, but Jesus shining through. And I want, when we're in darkness, let Jesus shine on us. Doesn't solve everything, doesn't fix everything, but his presence is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, Jesus, the psalm says. And there is comfort. There's always the comfort of God. And so let's be those broken disciples, following our Lord, seeking to love him more, laying down our lives for one another, serving, worshiping, family, and disciples. And that is the way to go, isn't it? I pray that that's the way to go for each one of us. We're going to take communion in just a moment, but I do want us to pause for just a minute and to respond to Jesus. We do so. Just a final thought in closing. We want to become disciples, but disciples also make disciples. We multiply. And I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit will break into our lives in a whole new way. And there's only ever been one way that this works, which is to submit yourself to God. As the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Romans 6 says, yield yourselves unto God. And so Jesus, today we come and we say yes to you. And you need to do it for yourself. Just in a moment now, just yield yourself to Jesus. Surrender. If you want to be his disciple and save your life, make a decision to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Make a decision to yield, surrender, and give your life to Christ. Don't make it lightly. God sees our hearts. But make it lovingly. It's not a legal thing. It's not a legalistic thing. It's about relationship with him. It's not harsh. It's actually grace-filled and beautiful. So, Father, help us, we pray, to surrender all and to know your touch upon our lives. May we be emptied of selfishness and filled with God. And by giving our hearts and lives to you, Lord, I pray that we will find what true life really is. And the adventure of the kingdom of God that you call us into. I pray that no one here would lose their soul. I pray that each of us would give our lives to you afresh. I pray this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen.